Good morning again. And for visitors, welcome to Harvest Community Church. You get the special tag team edition this morning, so that's going to be fun. I'm going to start with a little story here. This is a radio conversation that was overheard between a Navy vessel and another entity. And the Navy vessel said, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." You've probably heard this one, right? The reply came back, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to prevent a collision." "This is the captain of a United States Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." No, I say again, you divert your course. "This is a United States Navy aircraft carrier, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the south. That's 15 degrees north, or the countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship." "This is a lighthouse. Your call." Yeah. So I'm going to be talking about lighthouse language this morning, and it kind of comes from one of my favorite authors, whose name is John Acuff. You may not have heard of him, but John Acuff worked with Dave Ramsey, you know, the financial wizard guy, tells you how to get out of debt and all that. And he worked for him for a while and then started to write his own books and became a writer and a speaker in his own right. His first book was called Stuff Christians Like, and it's kind of Dave Barry meets the Christian life. So I can't wait to read it. I haven't read it yet, but it's on my list. Most of his books, though, are self-help type and attitude and way to overcome self-talk and methods of overcoming yourself, really, to achieve your goals. And I've read several of them, and one of them is called Procrastination Proof, How to Overcome Procrastination. Soundtracks is another one. Talks about, you know, the talk in your head that, you know, keeps you from doing what you should be doing. But while not specifically mentioned in his books, in his public speaking, he has this thing called the lighthouse analogy. And I think we can apply it to what we've been talking about here for the last few weeks about, sharing the gospel and suffering and all of these kind of things. And he goes a little bit like this. He says, you can either be a spotlight or a lighthouse. Now, a spotlight focuses on self. A spotlight says, how do I look? What do they see? What do they think of me? Do they like me? Did I say that right? Spotlight says, look at me, look at me. See how important I am? It's kind of like our carrier in the in our little story there. Look at my strength. Look at my authority. On the other hand, a lighthouse has nothing to prove. It just stands there and shines. Now, it shines on others. It helps you light your way. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. That light's there to show us the way so we can go around the obstacles instead of stubbing our toes all the time. The whole purpose of a lighthouse is to send a warning or to shine a light on something that needs to be noticed. It stands on the shore and shows the ships where the rocks are. It doesn't steer the ship. It doesn't impose its will on the captain. It doesn't remove the rocks. It doesn't deny the existence of the rocks. It simply stands there and shines. I think the Bible calls us to be a lighthouse as well. In Matthew, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give yourself the glory, right? No, it says to see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think this is borne out by what it says in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing. You say nothing? Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. Shine the light stand there. Maybe stand in the door, eh, Bob? With the light shining. If we're shining so that people see us, or we focus the light on us, or even if we're, and even if we're doing the right things, but we're doing them so that we'll be seen, or so that we can boast about what we're doing, that's spotlight language. That's not a lighthouse. The only spotlight that should be in this church is on Jesus. It's on the one. Now, something I thought of earlier this morning is that sometimes the spotlight does shine on us. And if it's God who's shining that light on us, that's okay, because he's calling us to the witness stand. You know, we've been talking about this for weeks now, the suffering of Job. So sometimes the spotlight is on us, but we don't shine it. God shines it. And what do? We reflect it. You know, I was thinking about this in light of Deacon Bob's message last week about sharing the gospel. And I love that method, by the way. It's clearly, clearly lighthouse language. He also talked about some spotlight language as well, that confrontational evangelism. Confronting strangers on the street and telling them all about their conditions of sinfulness and not being in right standing with God. And while all of that may be true, and it probably is, and I've no doubt that some people come to the Lord through this method. I've no doubt of that. But many times the message is not received. And why is that? It's because it's a spotlight. It's a spotlight on me. Look at me. I know all your problems. I know how to solve them. And then point the spotlight to Jesus. But I love when Bob said it's not about what Bob knows. Because if it was all about what Bob knows, that would be spotlight language. The Bill Fray method, instead he lets the Holy Spirit speak for himself. He shines the light on God's word, the light and the lamp, and lets the Spirit do the talking. That's lighthouse language. I love it. He's let the Spirit work for himself. The lighthouse doesn't remove the rocks. It doesn't remove the sin. It doesn't bully you into a decision because of guilt or something else. A lighthouse helps you identify the problems for yourself. And you decide, subject to the Holy Spirit's leading, of course. It lets you decide if you want to avoid those rocks or not, or keep stubbing your toes. John Acuff also says, by the way, that in the lighthouse analogy, that our scars, you know, the things that our mistakes or our experiences, bad or good, can be a lighthouse to others. We can admit our bad decisions or the struggles that we've been through. But we have to be careful not to glamorize them. Say, oh, look how bad I was. Look at the things I've been through. We need to use them as an illustration to show where you might be heading or where you might be standing right now. Some of us are standing in those struggles right now. I know it. You're struggling. But we can use those struggles as you know, Pastor Gene's been saying, that we can use those as opportunities to grow or an opportunity to shine a light on God and give God glory. In 2 Corinthians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we've been comforted by God. In plain language, that means we've all been through stuff. Piles of stuff. And we've come out the other side. Unless you're going through this stuff right now. It's okay. But we can show people through lighthouse language the way through. We can show them to the guide. Just like we made it through with God's help, we can share our experiences and be the lighthouse that shows the way through the stuff. And the light shines on the guide. And the guide is God. We all go through it. Suffering, circumstances, bad decisions, deserved and undeserved suffering. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, it says, you're going to go through stuff, but don't despair. Look to me. There's a reason for your stuff. It's for that growth, that maturity, to give God glory like we've been talking about. Jesus says, I went through stuff too, but look, I'm greater than your stuff. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. In our stuff, we can be a spotlight or we can be a lighthouse. If we talk about how I overcame the trial or what I did in this circumstance, that's spotlight language. But if we share what Jesus did, what God did, what the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gave me rest in a stressful or discouraging situation, then we're speaking lighthouse language, shining the light on the one who gives us that peace and gives us that rest in any circumstances. Remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's John 15:5. Spotlight language is self-serving, self-aggrandizing, self-pitying. It's all about me. Lighthouse language shows the way. It removes the spotlight. Lighthouse language shines out and not in. So before Scott comes up and shares the part two of the message today, I want to just give you a little advice on how we become a lighthouse and get rid of the spotlight. I've really taken to heart what Pastor G preached a few weeks ago about presenting ourselves to the Lord each morning. Now, we've heard this over and over years and years gone by, but it really was very clear to me on that morning that he preached it. He said, we start off the morning presenting ourselves to the Lord by confessing our sins. Just look over the past 24 hours. I'm sure you can find many. And if you can't, you can just say, Lord, I know I did. Whether I can remember it or not, just, you know, forgive me for those things that I did that without even thinking about it. And that in itself is probably a sin, not thinking about what we say and do. And then we ask. We have to ask each and every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a continual filling. It's not something you do once and it's done. You know, it's like the water that you drink, you know. You can fill it once, but you're going to drink it. You're going to use it. And then presenting our very bodies as a living sacrifice. I think this is really important because it makes you think about everything you do and say and think. You talk about, you know, the things that I think, Lord, take that today. They're yours. Take my ears that I would only hear those things that you would have me to hear. Take my eyes that I would only see those things that you would have me see. And Lord, please, please take my mouth. Take my tongue. Take my voice. Let me only say those things that overflow from the Spirit that I've already asked you to put in me. Take my hands that I would do the work that you would have me to do, and take my feet that I would go where you would want me to go. And then asking him to abide with us. Scott talked about that a couple of weeks ago, I think, about abiding. And use it in his presence all day long and guiding us in all our interactions with other and asking us to lead us where we should go. And also lead us away from those places that we shouldn't go. So let me be a lighthouse. Let me be a lighthouse to those in need. Let me shine the light before men so that I can give God the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.
Please stand for a reading from God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Please bow your heads in prayer. Thank you, God, for bringing my fellow brothers and sisters here this morning safely, that we may join in communion in your glory. Please open our hearts and our minds to your truths so that we may go out and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It is wonderful to see so many new people here this morning. But I will apologize. I am very sorry. It is my very first sermon. So be patient. But I'll say this to give you, there's 2 points of history I want to make before I get going here. This is a very passionate sermon for me. I was saved not that long ago. And after I was listening to suggestions from people smarter than me at that point, and read the book of John and barely knew what I did, but I did what I was told. I believe it or not, I asked Google, I'm like, what's a good epistle that will teach me how to change my life? And it told me James. So I went to James. Because at that point in my life, I had to completely change who I was, what I was doing, what I was saying. And God spoke through Google. Sounds weird, but, and it did. It led me to that book. And, well, today, hopefully, you hear the product of that. So here it is. The book of James was written somewhere between AD 45 and 50 change. And James was writing to the faithful in Christ that were, you know, still Jewish at the time. They were just becoming the way. And there was a lot of persecution happening. So what had happened was they got scattered. And they got scattered out into further away from Judea and Israel. And they were out there because only the apostles pretty much stayed as they, you know, continued their path that was led to them by Jesus. So a lot of persecution then. And today, you know, we did hear about that country that I will not try to pronounce. But, right, we could live there where we couldn't do this. Where we couldn't come together and celebrate the Word of God and hear the Word of God. Let the Word of God change us. I like to say, as my kids taught me a long time ago, we're talking about our first world problems here, right? But everybody, we all have our own trials. So right off the bat, because really what I'm talking about today is James 1, 2. And it's, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, consider trials joy. That's hard to wrap around, right? Now, Gene has been doing a great job in speaking of how that works. So, when we're considering this, I'm talking about joy, right? Joy, the meaning of joy has multiple meanings, believe it or not. Joy is when that wonderful thing happens and you get that feeling of elation, like, yes, I won. There's that one. James is not talking about that one. James is talking about the joy that comes to us through our faith. The joy that comes to us through our faith. And this joy has to be a choice. This joy is an action word. It has to be a choice.
That choice to let God seep right in, and through that, he leads us to this joy. Now, today I'm going to talk a lot about how. Because when we let that choice and that joy run through us, it transforms us the perfect result that he wants us to. So in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Unveiled face, right? Opening our eyes. Once I was blind, now I can see, right? Where he's unveiled the face. To grab onto the glory of God. To be transformed from one glory to another. One glory to another, transformed. This is a process that happens over time. Because we're talking about consider, right? And I like that word, consider, because it's not just, you know, oh, well, tonight, honey, I want bacon and mushroom on my pizza, right? It's not that forever conversation, like, what are we having for dinner tonight, right? I don't know. Whatever you choose. Oh, no, not that one. No, this is a good word for here is ponder, right? That means to take time to think carefully, right? We're going to consider this. And considering we're talking about God and Jesus and what he's done for us, we're really going to stop and think about it. Let that sink in, right? We're going to, right? This is a big deal. Because when we do consider it, and it transforms us over time. And Jeff had shot up there stealing some of my glory. Talking about manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Sounds like joy to me. Now in Galatians 5:16... I'm going to explain myself a little bit before I get into what that says. Because see, I, before I was saved, I loved the world. I loved the flesh. And I was good at getting what I wanted. I want what I want. And I took action to go and get it. And I did it in a worldly fashion. I chose the flesh over it. And it didn't matter what I had to do. I came off as a thoughtful person. But there was all kinds of manipulation behind that. But then I went and got saved. And now, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Gratify. Oh. To fulfill desire, fallen nature. But when you choose to allow the Spirit inside of you, the Spirit will tell you something different. It will tell you how to not live in the flesh, not satisfy the devil. It will talk through you. There's one important lesson. You need to listen to the Spirit that God gave us as that gift inside of us. If we listen to that Spirit, we will choose righteousness over the flesh. And I like to, I'm an action guy, hence why I like James, because he told me what to do. And although my wife might disagree with you, I can be taught. when things come at us, and I use this example because it's easy, because most of us drive, and that person cuts you off and drives all angry, and what do? You want to, like, oh, I'll teach them. I'm a better driver than you, and I'll show you. That's how I used to do it, because trust me, I had a lot of bad behavior after that thought. Now, I pause. Now I pause and I listen and I choose an easier thought. Because is that 15 feet that he took from me really that important? It's not anymore. And when I pause and I listen and I let that spirit choose my behavior differently, and I just go, you know what? Google says I'm going to get there on time, so what does it matter? And now I'm more at peace. I'm more joy, and I'm living the Christian life at that point. It's not my job to exact revenge. I like being peaceful. It's so much easier. Now, you know, because we're going to get into trials here, right? We got to remember this is God handing us trials. Before we're saved, we think it's everything's against us. But now with trials, do understand that when God gives us the gift of a trial, it is never meaningless interruptions. They're there for a reason. Trials from God, they happen to us. They happen to us. Not because of us. Because of us is when I choose the wrong behavior, even though I stopped and listened to the Spirit. And when I choose that, well, then I just let the devil in. He's pretty good at twisting it up, making me do things that were not godly, and I step out of that circle that Gene talks about, and now it comes, right? And now that's because of me. That's not God given. I am talking about today these trials that are a gift. It's hard to be aware of them, but if we pause, we can see the gift of the trial. So now, as you've already seen this morning, but I say, nope, next one, if you don't mind, the Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word, the gift that God gave us in writing, scripture. And we're using that as a light to guide what? Our journey, our path. God gives us his word so we can pay attention to it. And we let it light our path. That's pretty simple. It's just hard to do. A lot of things in life are simple, like golf. They're just hard to do. But the word does, and it lit my path, and it's led me down this, and boy, what a journey it's been so far. So now we're moving on to what that work's done in me, Ephesians 2:10. And, you know, I know there's a lot of learned Christians here. Yes, it is only half the verse. Don't worry, we'll get there. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Workmanship here, and yes, I even looked up the Greek, but I'm not going to try to pronounce it. He's talking about this God created this workmanship. And what does God create? Nothing but perfect. So he's talking about our perfect workmanship. Created in Christ for what? Good works. Action. Not just good thought. He's creating good works through us. The workmanship is a masterpiece because God created it. And the result of that Spirit working through us is the good works. I can't express that enough. Now you think, but these trials slow me down. I got stuff to do. Well, it's easy to see that you would think it was wasted time. Especially to a God who has endless time, right? He's got endless time. But do you think God knows that we don't? That we don't have endless time? Do you think it would be meaningless for the God who knows and cares for us and loves for us to waste our time? That's a little silly. So obviously, this time that he wants us to spend on it is kind of important. We should pay attention. Now, who enjoys pain? Thank you for not letting me raise my hand all by myself. Right? Because we have, these are things that they're not going to be easy, right? Because we want to deny it. We want to deny the pain. We want to deny grief. We want to deny the hardship. And I want to go over those a little bit, right? Because pain is mostly, yes, it can be emotional, but we'll get there. Pain is mostly physical, right? I'm not paying attention on the stove. Ah, right? That kind of pain. Sometimes emotional pain feels like that. Grief. Now we're talking real emotional pain. Grief, loss of a loved one. Loss of a job, loss of the, you know, things that, you know, and it, that grief is so hard that it leads to, another fun word, hardship. Hardship, burdensome, exhausting. These words, they're hard to deal with, and yet trials are all of them. And yet trials are all of them, and they come from God. Well, that's hard to fathom. Because isn't joy supposed to be absent of these things? Well, at least that's what we would like it to be. And yet we don't know everything. Even though my grandson thinks I do. Anyway. But it's not. It's not absent. Joy is not absent from these things. Because when we go through these trials, we gain perseverance. And that perseverance gets us ready for what? God's purpose. It gets us ready for God's perfect purpose. Can we pay attention? Joy is available in the pain. Now, 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. We're talking about Paul here, who at this point when he was writing to Timothy was in a Roman jail. He fought the good fight and he finished the race and he kept his faith. This man was stoned, beaten, kicked out, starved. Like this guy had... He had every reason to run and say, all right, enough. Never did. I have kept the faith. That's powerful. Because just like a marathon runner, you know, and I asked, does that marathon runner love running 25 miles a day, getting ready for the 32 miles? Does that weightlifter just like to pick things up and put them down? Right? Do they like getting ready to do that 1,000-pound squat? You've seen those guys, and they, you know, and they're like, oh, and they drop it behind them, and they're, right? I mean, none of that looks all that fun. Look at their faces, right? They're bleeding. They come off the field football, right? But the joy comes from when they get to use it, right? So God's using us, right? Giving us this perseverance, working us hard to get us to the point where we can take the win. Fought the good fight, got to finish the race. I know I want to finish the race with God. I didn't start with God, but I got to him. I want to finish that race. I hope you do too. Now here's the fun part. But what do I do, Scott? What do I do? How do I do this? This is not easy, not meant to be easy, but how do we do this? Hebrews 12:1 definitely helps us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer here is just saying that, you know, all these people before us that have taught us, right? This cloud of witnesses is all the persecution, all the people who have believed, all the people who have written before him, you know, that they're surrounded by these. And they let us also lay aside every weight. These weights are what? The sins? Maybe they just disguise themselves as distractions. The habits we've picked up that we think are, you know, well, they're fine. It's all a weight. It's all a weight. And sin, which clings to them so closely, these habits can form these sins to just hang on, right? Like the extremely happy dog that latches himself onto you, right? That's kind of funny, like, get off me. But these sins are dangerous because they can hang on and you don't even think they're sin anymore. And let us run with endurance, the perseverance, the endurance that we've learned through these trials, and it gives us the endurance that the race is set before us. The race that is set before us. So, here's an action. We pause when it comes. We listen for that spirit. Here's another fun part. Who likes asking for help? I'm throwing her on the bus right here, but Lori the wife, not very much. But at this point is when we get to ask God. Because we paused. So now we're ready, right? We're open-minded. And we get to ask God for that help. Why are you sending me this trial? Another fun part. We all love this. And I don't care who you are. Do we allow it to change that crazy word? Change. Do we allow it to change our hearts? Do we allow these trials that we learn from, we ask God, we get an answer, do we allow them to actually change who we are? Because that's what he's looking to do, right? Transform us. You heard me talk about this transform thing. He's looking to transform us. And when we are transformed, what we will do by accident is change our behavior. It will show. It will just come. The spirit will flow out of us in our behavior. Because that's, we don't know what anybody's thinking. As much as we want to think we do, we don't. But what we do see is their behavior. And a true Christian proves their faith through their behavior. And if we're doing it right, it's the spirit that comes through. Because the only thing we actually control in this life is our behavior. The only thing. I was a control freak. I used to think I controlled everything. Everything. do what I say, this world will be a better place. And then I got faith. And then I found faith. And then I started to figure this out, and this book meant so much to me. I spent time in it. Because trust me, I was pestering Pastor Gene through emails because I'm the crazy person who wakes up at 4:30 in the morning. And I was just peppering him with emails. He made the mistake one Sunday of saying, hey, you know, I was kind of new here. Keep sending, you know, just, you know, email me your questions. For 7 straight days, he got emailed questions by at like 4:30 in the morning. Not that he was answering them then. And that's when he made a suggestion called this thing called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It helped both of our relationships. Because I was in this book and it meant so much to me. But changing that behavior, that's where you really let everybody know who you are as a Christian. And we don't endure these trials because of the pain, but for the joy of the meaning that comes out of them. And here we are, back to Ephesians 2:10. And we're going to finish it off, right? Because we're his perfect workmanship for the good works, right? But here's the fun part. God prepared beforehand. So he knew we were going to go through these things. And he prepared them beforehand so we would walk in them. Sin is not walking in them. He knew before we were born that we were going to go through this for a reason, so we could mature as Christians and we would walk in them. That's something you need to pay attention to, right? I never even understood what that meant until I started to truly dig in here. Because I say this every day now. Who am I to know God's plan? It was always my perfect planning before, and then get so aggravated when it didn't work. But now I know if I sit and I wait and I pay attention and I listen and I act appropriately, God's perfect plan does get to work through me. Ask yourself, are you smart enough to know it? Because what's the reality of these trials, right? Are we going to be void of them? No, the truth isn't when. It's inevitable. Whether you're listening to the devil's trials or God's trials, you're going to deal with trials. They're going to come at us. We live in an imperfect world. We know this. But our growth in faith comes from the challenges through spiritual testing. I told you about myself. I didn't even learn from my mistakes back then. Because I thought if I did it again, I'd get what I want this time, because this time they will listen better. The truth is, the definition of insanity is continuing the same behavior, looking for a different result. I was also stubborn. Shocking. Still kind of am. Now, kinds of trials. Physical, right? Health trials, stepped off the stair wrong. Maybe you were shopping in heels one day and you broke your ankle. It happens. Not to me, but somebody I got to make fun of a lot for it. Right? Physical trials come, right? Did you mean it? Was it meant to happen? No. It was something that we had to learn from. And then there's money trials. Did you know the treasurer of your company was embezzling all the money, and the next thing you know, you show up to work and the doors are locked? Is that your fault? No, it's not. A trial, an undeserved trial. But money matters. We do live in a capitalist society. Money does matter, but it only fixes one thing. But if you really want to have that conversation, that is the products that I sell. But this, it's this unwarranted persecution. It's this spiritual opposition. Unwanted persecution, but the scary one is that spiteful opposition. Spiteful opposition. And unfortunately, this comes from people we trust. A lot of this spiteful opposition can come from jealousy and other ugly traits. It's family and friends that get us the worst on that, right? People we trust and love will come at us out of their own sinful hearts. Not all of our family is saved. Not all the people we work with are saved, right? They're going to be jealous. They're going to see what you have, that joy that I'm talking about. They're going to see it, and they're going to want to knock it down. They're not going to want you to have it. So what are they going to do? They're going to manipulate. They're going to use things. It's unwarranted, but it's something we have to deal with as Christians. Worse, we have to love them anyway. I know I wasn't raised that way. There were a lot worse things I was taught to do. Here's another one that is very difficult, because now we are good Christians and we're paying attention, right? Spiritual dryness. You don't feel like you're growing. You don't feel like the words that you're reading out of Scripture are making sense to you anymore. You don't feel that God is answering your questions anymore, right? That's, talk about a trial. That's hard. Where you think you're doing the work, and yet it just feels like the well is empty. Well, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Remember I talked about gratification before. Well, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Those who go after the word, no matter what, even in that time, keeping the faith, knowing that God loves you, still going to the word, still coming to church, still going to Bible study, still choosing the right behavior when you're out there in this crazy world. That's how you defeat it. But it does come. Be aware of it. And no two believers go through the same trials. Now, you've been through like things, right? We've all been through like things. As Christians, even, we've been through things sort of the same. So we offer that understanding ear. But sometimes we let that lead to, I know exactly what they're feeling. Everybody feels it differently. And the trick is to listen, to understand, and just remind them that God loves them. But as we've been talking about with Pastor Gene, you know, he's been talking about this, and I am going to try to pronounce this. You can tell him if I didn't or didn't. The poterion, right? We all have our own cup handed to us by God for us, his perfect workmanship. We all have our own cup to carry. We all have our own trials to deal with and grow as God wanted us to, not as we wanted ourselves to. That cup, that's ours, and it's a gift from God, and we better pay attention. Now, because we're going to start getting into character here. Next slide, please. It's probably there already. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become deeds. Watch your deeds. They become habits. Watch your habits, because they become your character. A thought turns into an action, turns into a word. And now you've proved who you are to the person you're talking to. Now, I quote this. This did not, it has, so many people have claimed it to be theirs. That there's actually, we don't know who actually said it. But it doesn't matter, because what it says is to be mindful of who you are, because what you think is what you will become. So you better work on your thoughts. Character is important when you're Christians, because trust me, everybody's paying attention. When you say it out loud that I love God and I'm a Christian, they're just waiting for you to do something that's not Christian-like, Christ-like. Now, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, that's us. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something were strange were happening to you. So Peter's telling us, trial's going to come. Just act like it's another day, right? I got into a car accident. He wants me to not be surprised by it. Well, Peter, I wish I could live like you. But the truth is, this is that building of character, that when these things come, he doesn't expect you to be perfect. But he wants you to act like you're not surprised. He wants you to think like you're not surprised. He wants you to choose the behavior that's better. Comes upon you to test you. If we're expecting these, right? Because I haven't been bamboozled by these trials. If I know they're coming, then maybe it won't be so strange that it's happening to me. Maybe I'll choose better behavior when I listen. Because there's no preparing for trials. There's no explanation until there is. It's just, how are you going to handle it? God exposes faith to us, or we expose our lack of faith when these trials come. The trial is meant to test us, to mature us, or we can choose to show that we haven't grown. Next time I'm putting tabs on these. Because Peter, 1 Peter 17, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gold is refined, and I've heard this like six times since I've been here from Gene standing up here. They go through this process. They fire up the gold, they skim off the top, they keep purifying it, right? There's that whole... And here is, right, that genuineness, that tested genuineness. The Greek, dogmion, for genuineness, is talking about that perfect, just keep trimming the fat off the top. Keep trimming the nonsense off that top to prove who we are. Something proved through genuine testing. So the testing is a process to make us perfect. Because trials do two things. They refine or purify one's faith, and they prove the reality of one's faith. The first one is what's done in us. The second one is what we show out to the others. And the example of that is there's a sponge in the sink, and you reach in and you grab it, and you squeeze it. You didn't know it was full of grease. You thought it was full of water. You didn't know. Well, how does anybody else know who we are if when they grab that sponge and nothing but God comes out, does that prove our faith? Because why? Because God came out of what was in our hearts. When our heart is squeezed, it truly shows our faith. Or it doesn't. And we only know that through trial. So, I found this little fun picture. Because I'm going to get back to the pause here. It's a funny looking yield sign, isn't it? I just think it's awesome that I was thinking, I love the pause, right, which is yield. But when I pause, I look up to God. Look, there's an arrow. I was like, I've never seen that before. Is that from another country? Anybody know? I didn't do the homework. But what an amazing little fun sign. We pause and we look to God. Being surprised is going to happen, but that doesn't mean we don't stop and pause. Remember your faith. Remember that you are not abandoned. Matthew 28:20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's an amazing promise. Never going to leave us, always going to be there. We just have to pay attention, and that comes through pausing. It allows us to contemplate. When we pause, we contemplate. We could ask ourselves, is this worth it? Ask yourself, how am I going to let this trial teach me, mold me? And the most scary of them all, change me. Trials are a gift. Now what are we going to do? We're going to produce some of this endurance, right? I'm working on it. James 1:3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance, right? That's the stuff that makes us stronger. I've done a lot of picking up and putting down, but I've just been doing it through my thoughts, my behaviors, and my actions towards finding God, getting closer to God. I built that endurance. I lived through the small trials. Because I've allowed the trials to make me more resilient. Give me more staying power. I've been standing in my faith with a bunch of little stuff. I've talked about some nonsense trials, right? Are they all nonsense? What they are is practice. We get to practice these little things for what? For when the big one comes. Because we don't get just one trial at a time. Mostly. Right? You've all heard the expression, death comes in threes. Right? You hear about one celebrity, you're waiting for the other two to drop. What about an example of life? Have you ever actually lost your job? Your dog died? Mom got sick? Does that ever happen where multiple trials come at you? All these little trials and getting yourself ready and practicing getting used to the trials and practicing pausing is what gets you ready for that moment when they're all coming at you and you think the world is against you. But remember, God has you. God has us, and he's promised us that, and I believe him. Right, let's talk about some maturity, because James does. James 1:4. Let that endurance have its perfect result. We already talked about good works. Now we're talking about perfect result. Let it have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I would like to think I'm perfect, but I'm not. I am not. None of us are. He didn't make us that way. He made us to be perfect together as Christians in love with Jesus who died for our sins. We get to be his perfect result. We're maturing in our faith. We're using the pain to become more like Christ. And we're becoming whole and growing and shaping and turning into the perfect result. Because we're choosing character over comfort. The world says, avoid pain, get all the money you can, avoid anything that's difficult, right? That's what the world tells us to do. Look at pharmaceutical companies. They're making billions off of it. When we start choosing Christ-like character over just getting around stuff, you get to grow. You get to have personal growth in God. It's, you know, absolutely amazing. Romans. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Yay, I'm in pain. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope. Stay with me on hope for a bit, because that character turned into that hope. So what we're saying is the suffering, the trials, when we do them the right way and we pay attention, gives us perseverance, the endurance. That endurance allows us to act right, act like Christ, become Christ-like, the character. And now here's the fun part, the hope. Who likes confidence? Who wants to be confident? Because that's what it is. That's what the hope is. It's the confidence to know that Christ has me, and if I do these things, I'm going to end up as his perfect result. Hope. If we don't let our thoughts ask us from removal for God from the trial, what we want to ask is, how will you use me in this trial? Will you let him use you? It's something that you should challenge yourself with. Because he will mold us if we let him. If we let him change us, he will. We gain confidence from enduring in our trials. Galatians 5:22-23a. Because joy is letting the Spirit produce his fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Very nice things, right? This is the promise of what he's telling us, that our faith and our endurance in these trials will build. And it's worked for me. I didn't know what joy was until I let him in. I stopped and I listened. And now I don't run that guy off the road. Now I don't yell at a child all that often. Grandchildren are fun until they're not. but the truth is now these things come and I smile and I go, you know what? I have the confidence, the hope that God has got me. And what does that do? It produces that genuineness in my faith, and I get to prove it with my action. Now, let's use Christ. Did he suffer for our gain? Right? God became whole human. He went through his sufferings, right? Do you think it was easy for him to go through those sufferings? He made a choice. Now, this is God. all-knowing, everything. And he said, yeah, let me go suffer with those people I made. He didn't take it lightly. He was doing it on purpose. He didn't have to. But it wasn't easy for us to watch either, right? We've seen the stories. We've watched people told us about the story. We've read the story. Jesus knew the result, and he chose to do it anyway. Why? For us. His perfect workmanship, his workmanship for us. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, and only Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, believe it or not, yes, he thinks we're the joy. That's tough though. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew the result and he chose the suffering anyway for us. Another gift, pay attention. We need to know the results of ours too. And why did he put us here? For his glory. That glory. We give the glory to God because it is right. It is good. And when we do good things. We do all of this for the glory of God because it's why we were put here. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this, now this is, let me set the precedent here. This is Paul, right? Saying this. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I did bring up earlier, stoned, beaten, starved, all of this. He's saying light momentary affliction. I don't know that kind of momentary affliction. Whew, that was rough. But preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He knew it was for the glory of God. We know it's for the glory of God. Because I just said so. No. Right? It's all about the glory of God. Luke 4:2. Because I'm going to talk about that. Jesus suffering and for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing. And when they ended, he was hungry. Do we get tempted by the devil? Can we withstand that tempting for the 40 minutes? Can we not do it for 40 minutes? Can we not do it 40 hours, 40 weeks, 40 years? Can we resist that temptation by the devil? There's only one guy who did that, and that was Jesus. And he did it for us. Devil will come at us. Watch that temptation. But when we pause, we don't let it happen. Joy and suffering, because I'm going to coming to a close here. I'm working on it. I know, I'm not Gene. I would go to next week if he let me, but I know we're a few minutes past here. Joy and suffering can coexist. But when they do, beautiful things can happen in our heart. Again, I come back to Romans 5:3-4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And that character produces hope. Absolute confidence. Not a lot of us run around with absolute confidence. Confidence. Okay. And I am going to end with this. James 1:12, here's a great promise. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Gene, in the last few weeks, he talked about the crown of life, that ultimate gift, that eternal life, the promise, the gift. I want it. I want the crown of life. I want to win the race, and I want to get there, and I really hope you do, too. Thank you for listening to me today.
That was great. Good job, brother. Good job. If everybody could just bow their heads and close their eyes for me real quick. Lord, we just thank you so much for that great message, Lord, and just for my brother Scott, my dear brother, who has just, he's shown his heart today, Lord, that he's come a long way. He really loves you. And it's been a while since his wife and his daughter said to me, "What have you done with my father?" But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there may be some people here today that don't know you. And I pray that through this message, they would want to have that hope. They would want to have that endurance. They would want to have that faith. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, but you heard something that's drawing you to him, or you heard something that you said, "Yes, like Scott, I want to finish the race. I want to get a crown of life. I don't know God, but I want to know him. Something's speaking to me." You can say something in your heart. You could pray something like this: "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't get to heaven without you. I know that you came and died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, and I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be with you when I die in heaven." And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith behind the prayer. So if you've prayed that prayer today, I just ask that you speak to me or one of the deacons or Pastor Steve Martell. And again, Lord, I just want to thank you for Scott's message and his challenge to us today to go through these trials and to not be surprised when we encounter them. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.